So in the past, at different times, we've watched some of these videos called That the World May Know. And it's hosted by a guy named Ray Vanderlaan. And they do teachings on site in Jerusalem, if you remember those. One of my favorite Ray Vanderlaan videos ever is he talks about, I think it's the Temple of Dionysus, and how the followers of Dionysus would have to go to this temple. It had big, huge doors. And in order to hear from their God, they would wait for days on end on the footsteps of this giant temple. They would make their requests. They would never know if there was a word coming. They could wait a day. They could wait 3 days. Sometimes they could wait up to a week. Maybe the door would open. Somebody would come out. They would give them things that they had to do. They would go and do those things. They would report back, I did those things. Then they would have to wait some more. And then eventually, if the winds blowed the right direction and their God heard their call, they might be let in to hear from their God. They would wait days and days on end to get a word from God. And friends, when we have the opportunity to come Sunday after Sunday, we open our Bibles and we get to hear the word of the Lord that has been given to us as a privilege. And it really is a privilege to join together today and hear the word of the Lord. That's why we're here. So let's remind ourselves we're not just doing this Christian exercise, that this is not, my goal is not to present my opinions or my perspective, but to open up God's word and to get as close as we can. What does the Lord want to say to us? Because his words are the ones that matter. And what a great gift it is that we have the word of the Lord, that we can open it today and hear from him. So we're going to do that. So for the past several weeks, we have been in our study on following Jesus. And so we have looked at this framework that's up on the screen for discipleship. We've titled it a couple things, but we're just calling it the discipleship circle. It's just a way we have been learning and developing our understanding about how we as disciples first learn of Jesus, how we follow him, and then the second thing is how we're transformed in our character and our hearts to be like Jesus. And we've talked about this. This is by no means inspired, but a good model, a good framework that helps us develop a common language about what it means for us to make disciples. By the way, I have a handout. I didn't print off many of them. I didn't know how many people would want, maybe one per family. If you want another one, you can always email me and I'll send you a copy. They were up there. It looks like they're gone. If you have more than one copy per family and wouldn't mind sharing, we can do that. It's just, it's this. But again, if you want a copy of this, I'm happy to email it to you. But we've talked about that the inner circle, these needs, experiences, tension, examination, that inner circle is what is happening in us as God is teaching, training, helping us grow. Our teaching has been focusing on how we engage this process in order to follow Jesus. But as we learned last week from Hebrews 12, that this process of learning and transformation is not just for us. Right? We're to apply our growth to ourselves, but also to ourselves for the benefit of others, so that we can actively, intentionally help, support, and equip others to learn of Jesus and to transform into his image. That's what we call discipleship. And Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians, that we comfort others with the comfort with which we've been comforted. Maybe a paraphrase of that is we're able to teach others the things that we have been taught in the midst of our hardships and difficulties. And also, tonight, just briefly, this outer circle actually captures our role as we help to guide and shepherd those who are inside or who are in the process of learning and being transformed. I'm going to use the word apt. APT. And apt is a word that means to be unusually fitted or qualified, to be suited for a specific purpose. And so if we were to use the word apt in a sentence, it might sound something like this: that chisel is an apt tool in the hands of the craftsman. As we submit ourselves, church, to this process of learning of Jesus, as we are transformed by our own experiences and our hardships, we become apt tools in the hands of the craftsman. In other words, we become unusually fitted. We become unusually qualified, suited for a specific purpose. And ultimately, that purpose we've talked about is for us to be made into the image of Christ and then to help others be made into the image of Christ. The purpose for us is making and training followers of Jesus. I love this word as I've studied it, to be unusually fitted or qualified, suited for a specific purpose. As we allow God to train us, Hebrews 12, as we submit to our hardships as training and discipline and teaching and education from the Lord as the perfect Father, He fits us. We become an apt tool. Isn't that awesome? And so for us today, this word apt is a helpful definition, and it also serves as an acrostic. And so to help us remember our role in this process of discipling others, let's take a look at this acrostic. The A stands for alongside. And that's in this area when people are in the midst of an experience and they're experiencing tension, I want to encourage us that our role is not at that point. It's not teaching. I mean, some of you have had this happen. Some of you have been in the midst of a hardship. You have been in the midst of great tension and difficulty, and without really knowing your story, somebody jumps in and they think they know exactly what you need to hear. How many of you have liked that? We don't. When somebody is in hardship and tension and experiencing difficulty, our job in coming alongside them is to be alongside. And I've briefly presented several other words. To be accessible, there's another word in there, assessment. You're making assessment, but that sounds like a counseling term, and that we're doing something to somebody. And that's not what this is. This is not a program. We're not doing something to somebody. We're acting like Jesus in coming alongside. The second word is, P is process. Processing. Like Jesus, we want to help other people think biblically or to think accurately, even or especially in the face of hardship and difficulty. And we want to help them see the Lord, really see Him, who He is, His attributes, His character, His love, His desire for friendship with us, the fact that He's actually made that happen. In other words, we want to help people process their experiences through God and His love, not to process God through their experiences. That's what we want to do. So when people are coming, as we've talked about this, as people are examining and asking hard questions, we've talked about that this is what we do when we're in hardship and difficulty. How do I get out of this? How do I make the most of this? How do I change, Lord? What is it you're asking me to do? Are you punishing me? We're asking questions. And as somebody is asking questions and coming to conclusions, our role in that is helping them to process or to think biblically, to think rightly about God the Father. And the last word, T, is training. Our role is coming alongside and helping people process and then training. We want to be intentional and practical, helping others to adjust their lives. In other words, their thinking, their feeling, their affections, their communication, their actions, and bringing them in conformity to look like Jesus. not like us, but like him. And so this training is a specific aspect of discipleship where after we've come alongside and we've helped people to process, this is the part, this training, where we're pointing them in a specific direction and saying, walk this way. This is what it means to be like Jesus. So I thought that's helpful. We're going to come back to this apt acrostic when we get back to our application. But today we're going to think together about what it means to be apt tools in the hands of the Lord in his training process of making disciples to follow him. That's what we're going to do today. And more specifically, I want to think together about what it means in the body of Christ to come alongside one another and bearing each other's burdens. And so here's the passage that we're going to unpack today. It's in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Brothers, sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So here's the summary statement that I want to anchor us. The point that needs to be made from this passage is this. Bearing one another's burdens. For us to do this passage, bearing one another's burdens is a visible and practical application of walking in the Spirit. Bearing one another's burdens is actually a physical manifestation of walking in the Spirit. And in which this walking in the Spirit and bearing one another's burdens, we love and serve one another. And in doing this, we put God's attributes on display. We reveal his glory. So that's our summary statement. If you miss anything, don't miss that. So in this passage in Galatians 5, I think there's five key principles or true aspects of bearing one another's burdens that are really going to be helpful to us as we unpack the word. So we're going to do that. And like I said, then we're going to make some applications. But before we jump in, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that you have freely given to us. And sometimes I think we take it for granted that we get to hear from you, not just every Sunday, but the opportunity for us to open your word every day and to get to receive your wisdom. In a time when our world is going crazy and there seems to be thousands of compasses out there all trying to point us in their direction, we're thankful that we have one compass, your word that points us to Christ and how we might follow him. Lord, may we be diligent seekers, not just today, but definitely today, but every day, of the truth that you have presented to us in your word, in Christ Jesus manifested in your word. So as we come today, Lord, we open our hearts, our minds, help us to be diligent listeners to your word and to respond accordingly. We give you thanks for this great opportunity. Amen. Okay, so like I said, I think there's five things in the passage that are really helpful. And the first one is this. Bearing one another's burdens is a practical application of walking in the Spirit. So the text that we're considering actually begins in chapter 5. And so you guys know we like to do a little bit of context so that we understand the totality of the passage. So in Galatians chapter 5, Paul actually instructs the Galatians regarding freedom from sin. Christ has set you free. You are free from sin through Jesus. That's the point of his message in Galatians chapter 5. And then in verse 16, Paul kind of summarizes this truth And he says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So he says, you've been freed from your sin through Christ Jesus. And now, because you're free from sin, don't any longer walk in sin, but rather walk in the Spirit. So that's his summary for us. And then in verse 19, he actually lists the works of the flesh. And Bob read those to us as we got started. And then he continues in verse 22, and he contrasts the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit. And in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he lists those. And so Paul's conclusion from all of this is this. Christians are to be live lives consistent with the Spirit. In other words, that we're living out, or Paul says walking out, the reality of the indwelling Spirit's presence in us. Don't live according to sin. Walk according to the Spirit. Continue in the Spirit. Christians are to live lives consistent with the Spirit being led by and living out the reality of his indwelling presence. That's what Paul is saying. But what does it mean, Paul, to live a life characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, and the other virtues? Well, I believe that often we think of somebody who walks in the Spirit as someone who accomplishes great and spectacular things for the Lord. I think sometimes if we just took a poll real quick and said, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You know, some of us might have some different ideas. Some of our Christian brothers might even believe that the main evidence of somebody who walks in the Spirit is they speak in tongues. I've been told that. Or maybe the evidence of somebody who walks or lives according to the Spirit is somebody who consistently has great spiritual or emotional experiences. I've believed that at one point in my life. In other words, somebody who walks in the Spirit constantly feels close to God. However, those who prefer maybe a more mystical understanding of walking in the Spirit might be shocked to find out that Paul doesn't go into these kind of mystical, powerful, doing great things for God, but rather Paul says, here's what it means to walk into the Spirit. He gives the fruits of the Spirit, and then in order to root that, what does that actually look like, Paul? He returns to this concrete, simple reality of personal relationships. He says, you want to know what it looks like to walk in the Spirit? Let's turn to your closest friends. Let's turn to the people in your church. Let's look at how you live in your community. Do you want to know how to walk in the Spirit? Look around. As a specific follow-up to walking in the Spirit, Paul measures spiritual maturity by action, and in particular, the action of how do we help people when they're under or struggling with a transgression or a sin, and how do we bear the burdens of others? So Paul measures spiritual maturity by action and in two particular areas. Are you helping people stuck in sin patterns, and are you bearing one another's burdens? Those are the measures of maturity. See, a Christian needs to be reminded that it is these concrete situations of how we engage relationships rather than emotional highs that the reality of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated in our lives. Isn't that good news? Whether I feel the presence of God is not the measure of my maturity. The measure of my maturity is how I respond to the reality that whether I feel it or not, God loves me deeply enough that he sent his son to die for me. And then I live out of that reality and treat others the way that he has treated me. That is the measure of spiritual maturity. Amen? Isn't that good news? It's really good news, friends, because how many of you don't feel that? And if we judge how close we are to the Lord based on our feelings, many of us are in trouble. The Apostle John says this, by loving one another, we know that we abide in him and he abides in us. That's what John says. By loving one another, we know that God abides in us and we abide in him. Isn't that good news? So here's the big picture of Galatians. If we back out even farther, Paul's main point in writing to the Galatian believers was for them to continue in the Spirit. As Christians, we know this, but we're given new life, and it's not by our working for it. It's a gift of grace. It's the Spirit of grace that gives us this new life. And Paul says, and having our start in the Spirit, we're to actually live in the same way. How's that? In the Spirit. In other words, we are to continue to live in the Spirit. And a concrete application of how we live in the Spirit or live a life by the Spirit is spelled out in Galatians chapter 6. See, by helping each other with sin and bearing one another's burdens, that is actually how it's a manifestation of walking in the Spirit. Friends, this is not just a framework. But when we come alongside somebody in the midst of their tension and we sit long and we listen hard and then we help them the process and we help them to work through and think biblically, we're not just sympathizing with them and making them feel better. We're actually empathizing with them so that we can take them to the cross so that they can think rightly and that they can be conformed to the image of Christ. Friends, when we do that, it is a manifestation that the Holy Spirit lives in us and is working through us. If I was a pulpit pounder, I'd really be banging it right now. I mean, this is good news. The second thing that I think we can learn is that bearing one another's burdens is a vital ministry of those who walk in the Spirit. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone who is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Friends, we know this is true. There are times in life when life brings us seemingly more than we can possibly bear alone. We've all been there. There are times when we absolutely need other people. We need others to come alongside us, or others need us to come alongside them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul and his companions were experiencing a burden of great proportions. And so Paul says this, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers. In other words, we think it's very important that you know what our burden is. That's what he says. It's absolutely necessary for your benefit to know how deeply we were struggling. Here it is. The affliction that we experienced in Asia was overwhelming. He says, for we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. And then through the rest of the beginning part of that letter, it's interesting what Paul does. He actually invites the Corinthians into his burden for their benefit. There are times in life when life brings us seemingly more than we can bear alone. Likewise, there are many times in life when we as Christians experience burdens and we watch other people in burdens, and we know they've got to be on the brink. And so the author of Hebrews says, like we learned last week, there are lame coming behind you. So strengthen your arms, bolster up your legs, see to it, look after one another so that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. There are times in life when it's overwhelming. And as we learn about God and growing in this process, that we actually can help those who are coming behind us. So learning when and how to bear one another's burdens is a vital ministry for us as disciples. Or say in another way, learning when and how to bear one another's burdens is the fruit of those who walk in the Spirit. Our faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, Nick and Jordan, are bearing a significant burden. May we labor to bear up under it with them through both prayer and support as they do that. We need to bear one another's burdens. By the way, we spent significant time Thursday praying for you and your family. So learning how and when to bear one another's burdens is the fruit of those who walk in the Spirit. The third thing that I think we can pull out of this passage is this, that bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of love. So when Paul tells the Galatians to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2, this law of Christ that Paul references is Jesus' teaching that we often refer to as the two greatest commandments. So Moses presented the law and there was 10 commandments. Jesus presents the law and he's got two. And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say that these two commandments, the other 10 all hang or rest. So Jesus was saying that these two commands summarize the whole law. And he's implying that if you do these two things, you're doing everything important. Love God, love your neighbor. Everything important is covered in that. Everything. So Paul repeats this same law in Galatians 5:14, and he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, or one phrase, or one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the first thing to note about these two commands, the first thing that we should note is kind of an obvious point. But here's the point. The first commandment comes first. Love the Lord your God. The very fact that we are members of a fallen human race make it necessary that we cannot love one another unless we first understand the love of God and love God. That our ability to love is born when we are born of God, because God is love. And when we love God with all that we are, he begins to change us. Like all of us who strive to be good parents do with our children. And he begins to change our hearts. In other words, the things that we're passionate about, our affections, our motivations. As we love God, he begins to change us and change our hearts. And he begins to make us into the kind of people who can love one another and who can bear one another's burdens. Now, the second command is this, love your neighbor as yourself. What exactly does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? This is, I think, a very misunderstood idea in the church today. When Jesus says, by the way, he says this 8 times in the Gospels, love your neighbor as yourself, he is not commanding self-love. He affirms it. Jesus is actually not commanding us to love ourselves. He assumes that we already do. In other words, we don't have to learn to love ourselves. It's something we naturally do by default. Paul argues in Ephesians 5, that each husband should love his wife as he loves himself. Paul says this, for no man ever hates his own flesh. No man ever, never, ever hates his own flesh, but rather he nourishes it and cherishes it. Ephesians 5:29. And again, Paul is not commanding husbands to love self. He assumes they already do. Left unrestrained, and I think we see this bearing itself out in our culture today, left unrestrained, self-love will be the characteristic of end times. 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. And that is not a compliment, it's a critique. Well, I believe the Bible teaches we are predisposed to love ourselves. Self-love is in every man and woman. Nobody is actually without it. So no one escapes the command of Jesus when he says, love somebody like you already love yourself. Therefore, I believe that loving others means extending myself for their well-being and spiritual growth, even when it costs me. By the way, that is the gospel. That is how we were brought into God's family, because somebody loved me even when it cost him. So when we intentionally step into the experience of others, when we strive to understand what is the hardship that they are facing, when we try to dive in and get underneath their tension, by the way, just as naturally as we do that with ourselves, because we love ourselves, we ought to do that naturally with other believers. And that's the call. When we do spiritual good to others, when we come alongside them, we fulfill the law of Christ. We love God and we love our neighbor. Bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of love. I think the fourth thing that we can learn from this passage is this, that bearing one another's burdens is the work of those who are spiritual. Paul says, brothers, if any one of you is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. So the word that Paul uses here, this you who are spiritual, is actually a reference back to chapter 5. The idea of you who are spiritual is the same as those of you who are walking or living in the Spirit, 5:25. In other words, it could read, those of you who are walking or living in the Spirit, you should be the ones who are restoring. It is as if Paul is reminding his readers that those who are genuinely led by the Spirit are the only ones who have the maturity to deal with the sins of others. And all of us as believers should want that level of maturity. You who are spiritual should restore. And so Paul also says that this ministry of restoring and bearing burdens is something that should be done with care. And so he presents three ideas in the passage. This could be a whole sermon in of itself. But just in short, he presents three ideas in the passage to describe or capture this ministry. He says, do it with gentleness, watching yourself. And so three words that I think are embedded in this passage. How are we to bear somebody else's burdens and help them with their sin? With humility. We do it gently and we do it introspectively. We got to pay attention to ourselves. In this, Paul reminds the Galatians that restoration and burden bearing is a ministry fraught with danger. I realize that as we're getting excited about, wow, this is a ministry of the Spirit, we're getting excited about that. I am, at least. We also need to remember that this is a ministry that's fraught with danger. And notice what Paul says. He says, keep watch on yourselves. This word actually means to pay close attention, to be very aware of what is going on with you as you seek to help another. Be aware of your thoughts and your motives and your feelings about this situation and the other person. When you're helping someone who has stumbled in his walk with the Lord, it's easy to get tripped up yourselves. I can remember back in my counseling days when I was counseling full time, it was really easy for me to look down on others for making such foolish decisions. It was easy. I'm just telling you. I mean, I'm not proud of that. I'm just telling you, that's what Paul is warning us about. Somebody comes in and has destroyed their life with alcohol and literally, he's got 8 kids and he's not paying attention to them and his kids are finding him on the bathroom floor in his own vomit. And you're going, dude, what could possibly cause you to be so stupid? I didn't say that in the counseling room, by the way, right? But in my heart, and Paul says, Rob, be careful. That's not humility. Same chocolate, different wrapper, Rob. You do the same thing. Just looks different. Be careful. Or, on the other side of that too, I could be so passionate and wanting to help people and getting underneath their burdens. There would be times where I would struggle with sins for days on end after a counselee left that I'd never struggled with before. But I had gotten up underneath their burden, I think, so well and felt it so strongly that for days on end, I'm like, what is wrong with me? I've never struggled with this before. Paul says, be careful. Watch yourselves. Pay attention. This restoration and burden-bearing ministry is fraught with danger. So in summary, Paul is both inviting and warning. This ministry of restoring and bearing, it's a privilege and a responsibility. And those who participate successfully are those who are living and walking in the Spirit. Come on, I see a little excitement out there. Do you realize, friends, that we can do this only when we're walking in the Spirit? Does this not... I mean, are you feeling this? I'm like, I want to walk in the Spirit. Lord, more and more. That's what I want to do. I want to walk in the Spirit. Are you getting there? Oh, Lord, we want to be a church, a group of people that walks in your Spirit. I'm not talking about a program to help each other feel better about each other. I'm talking about genuinely walking in the Spirit. And the fruit of us walking in the Spirit is we bear one another's burdens. And finally, the fifth thing, the final thing I think we can learn is that the end goal of bearing one another's burdens is spiritual, emotional, and relational maturity for the glory of God. Or in other words, to put God's attributes on display. So the last part of Galatians, this has always been tricky. John helped me with this. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting regarding himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. So there's two words for burden in this passage. And the first one is in verse 2. And it's the word for burden, meaning a load or a weight. And then this second one. This first one, by the way, is a burden that is too much for one person to carry alone. When I heard that, I thought of, in Pilgrim's Progress, this huge, gigantic burden on Christian's back. It's this huge, massive weight. And it continues to get heavier and heavier. And he's unable to bear it. But then in verse 5, this word for burden is different. And it actually refers to the ordinary burdens of life. This is a normal load. We might say that everyone could carry his own backpack. It's normal. See, when our children are very small, we spoon feed them. But as they grow, we teach them to feed themselves, right? This is a normal part of growth and learning that we learn to do for ourselves so that we can contribute to our families. And it's actually an analogy of growing to maturity spiritually and emotionally and mentally. And so this is the place that we all want to actually arrive, not consistently living crisis to crisis, absorbing the resources of the body without giving our gifts in return. I mean, I was talking to a friend a couple of weeks ago, and he said he was in a church like this. You know, everybody was forever, I was in a small group like this, everybody was forever confessing sin, and so we were authentic, but there was no trajectory to move forward. There wasn't this repentance. It was like we valued authenticity over holiness. Authenticity is only helpful as it helps us move towards holiness, towards being like Jesus. And what Paul is saying there is exactly that. Well, we ought not to always, as believers, be under this huge burden in a way that we're absorbing the resources from the church and never giving. I believe that this is what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4 when he says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. See, whether we are the helper or the one being helped, we both want to end up in the same place. What's that same place? Where we are both working properly. Where we are able to carry out our own load. We take responsibility for ourselves, and we share our gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, and we fulfill our role in the family of God. That's what Paul is talking about to the Galatians there, in that we're all carrying our own burden. That this is, we're growing up into maturity. We're fulfilling our responsibility or our role, our specific role, the gift that we were meant to bring, and we're bringing that to the body of Christ. And so Paul says to Colossians, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we together may present everyone mature in Christ. That's where we want to end up, where we together are helping each other be and present one another mature in Christ. That's what it means. This each man ought to carry his own load. So our goal in bearing one another's burdens is strengthening Christ's body, the church, so that we can bring him glory, put his attributes on display. That's what we want to do. So here's the application. Let's distill this down. How do we bear one another's burdens? I think there's millions of ways we could do this, from just simply listening to taking each other meals, which we do. I think paying attention to the needs that are going on in the body. I know there's, by the way, there's more needs than Alex, and there's more needs than the Borsics. We've got a lot of things going on, and I think fundamentally we do a pretty good job of that. The physical parts, I think we can grow in our ability to bear one another's spiritual burdens. I think we could do better at that. I'm not saying we don't do it. I think we could do better at the spiritual parts of that. But let's just use our apt acrostic to make some applications. So how do we bear one another's burdens in coming alongside? I would say the first thing is this: be there. Just be there. You can't be alongside if you're just saying you're there. It's called the ministry of presence. You don't need a speech. Typically, people won't remember what you said anyway. But they will remember that you were there. And under this idea of alongside, I think one of the practical ways that we can bear one another's burdens is just to be there. I think another practical way that we can bear one another's burdens is this: we just need to know other people's stories. I think we're prone to a lot of things that keep us from this. And different personalities in the room, if I said one, you might go, I don't struggle with that, but you might struggle with another one. Self-protection. And so we withdraw and we don't seek others out because we're kind of afraid of putting ourselves out there. That might keep us from knowing other people's stories. Or we tend to talk about ourselves or kind of put our agenda out there, and we're more interested in, well, yeah, but I do that, you know, and we kind of, well, my kids, and we're topping other kids' stories. I find myself doing that sometimes, you know, well, my kids are so awesome and amazing, and you know, you find yourself doing that. And what am I not doing? I'm not knowing this other person's story. Or I try to get my agenda out there and help people understand what it is that I need, and so that they can start helping me, you know, and that can keep us from understanding people's stories. But learn to ask good questions and get to know others for others' sake. I think one of the ways we can bear one another's burdens is simply knowing their stories before there's a burden to bear. And so I'm not just coming to you because you got a burden. I'm coming to you because I genuinely care about you. And then when you do have a burden, I've got a ton of context that I know, like laser surgery, how we can jump in and actually help. And so two practical ways that I think that we can bear one another's burdens is, one, just be there. And the second thing is just to know other people's stories. Okay, under P, under processing. One of the things that I think we can learn to do is listen for themes and patterns in people's lives and what they reveal about their relationship with the Father. This might sound a little bit like a counseling class, but this is really helpful for us as believers. Listening for themes and patterns versus specific sins or target words. I think we do this sometimes. I think sometimes when somebody's talking to us and they're talking about their burden and we kind of get a little bit overwhelmed and it's like, man, I don't know what the heck to say. We start listening for things that we do know what to say. And then we kind of like parachute in on that thing and we give them all this information about this thing that we know. Because we know what to say and we feel comfortable in this area and working in your life in this area. I feel comfortable because I know what to say here. And they're sitting, you've had this done to you. And you're sitting there going, you have no clue what I'm struggling with. True? I think oftentimes, you know, early in my counseling ministry, somebody would mention a sin and I'd be looking through and I'd be going, well, let me see what the Bible has to say about that sin. And, you know, sins are actually just signposts. Sins, fears, anxieties, depressions, whatever they are, they're not the thing often. Sometimes somebody's struggling with depression. You want to jump in right away and we got to fix that. And you can't be depressed and be a Christian, by the way. And you can't be depressed and take medication. We got to make this right. You got to think, you know, get that fixed. It's just a signpost that tells you what they're thinking about God. And so we want to listen for themes and patterns in a variety of sins. And what does this actually tell me about where they are in relationship to God and what God might actually want them to know about Him first, not about them and their sin? And so for us to, as in this processing part, this is probably one of the most helpful things that I learned in 20 years of counseling. Learn to listen for themes and patterns instead of this shotgunning and chasing after these little rabbits of sin. And what does this say about what the Father wants him to know about them? So that's one thing in processing. And I think the other thing is to help people think biblically by using their own words and understanding their own experience. Now, by the way, I do this much better in a counseling room or a ministry setting than I do with my family. Even as I'm studying this, I'm like, I got to do this better at home. So much easier with people that you don't know. You look really good doing this in a group of people that you barely know. It's really hard to do it in our families, but that's where it matters, friends. Let's press in. I'm not going to let that take me down. I'm going to press in and try to do that better. But I've learned to keep asking questions over and over until I'm able to repeat the person's story back to them. And that in a way, when they often with enthusiasm say, that's exactly the way I think, or that's exactly how it happens. That's the process I go through every time. And if I'm able to tell their story back to them and that's the response I get, that's often when they're ready to hear counsel. But I don't think we wait long enough. We're jumping in too quick, and we're trying to get through their sin because your sin makes me really uncomfortable, and I don't know what to say, and that makes me really uncomfortable. So let's just get over this, you know. But the reality is, if I can hear people's stories over and over and over, and if I'm telling it back to them and they're going, no, that's really not it, then I'm not bringing counsel because I don't understand yet, or they're not ready and I don't know what it is, but I'm waiting. I've spent a good portion of ministry, professionally and personally, trying to push what I thought God wanted them to say, and it doesn't go well. We've done it. We've had it done to us. So help people think biblically using their own words and understanding their own experience. That's how we can help them. And until that happens, I have found that I practice presence. So in other words, if I'm unable to process, I go back to step one and just be there. And I say to the Lord, Lord, I'm not sure if I need to even address this thing. And so if that's something that needs to be addressed, would you bring it back up at another time and make it clear? That has been super helpful because sometimes it never comes back up. And if it never comes back up, I serve a sovereign Lord. And if he wanted that thing to come back up and he wanted me to do it, he'd bring it up. So I practice presence and pray that God will bring it back up if it's worth it. And then the last thing under T, under training, I would say this. We ought to be consumers of Scripture and good biblical resources so that after we've helped come alongside and we've processed, that we are able to send people to specific passages of Scripture and let's meditate on this together and really think about this narrative and then come back next week and let's talk about that. Or next Sunday, give me your insights on that and I'll give you mine. Or we get a little booklet that's been really helpful to us when we were going through our experience and we were under tension. And don't do this first, right? This is the last thing we do. But after we've got into their lives and we've helped them process and we've had this, yes, that was really helpful, then the book, right? Don't give people books when they're in tension. We all know where those go. You probably have a shelf of them at home that you've never read. You wait. And then when you're both learning and growing together and there's something that's been super helpful to you and you know it's laser-like, you can give it a passage, a resource, and then just articulating and celebrating success in the Spirit. You did it. We studied this passage. This is great. Look at us grow. This is what we need to be doing, looking like Jesus, walking in the Spirit. So one of these parts of training is consuming Scripture and good biblical resources and having those things ready. Be ready with a good word, providing 1 to 2 practical application steps. Read this, then let's talk about it. And the third thing is just let's celebrate what Christ is doing in us. You know, one day we'll hear, well done, but we ought to be telling each other that too in little times. Hey, well done. Good job. We're walking in the Spirit together. So let's remember, bearing one another's burdens is a visible and practical application of walking in the Spirit in which we love and serve one another and we put God's attributes on display.